The following sermon was preached at Grace Presbyterian Church, a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and Covenant Presbyterian Church in Mansfield, Ohio. For more information about Grace Presbyterian Church and when we meet for worship and Bible study, log on to graceop.org or email us at graceopchurch@gmail.com. John, chapter 18. The Gospel of John, chapter 18. Beginning with verse 28, where we are here in John's Gospel is the rest of Jesus before the high priest, Peter's denial, the questioning of the high priest, and now before Pilate. And it is in these words, as he gives witness to Pilate, that we find what I would call another reason, perhaps the last, certainly of this series anyway, of why Jesus came. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning, and they themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters, so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king? For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Here ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Please be seated. I realize now I just left off the last part of that verse because it changed paragraphs on me. But we get to the point there in that 38th verse, which is where I was going. Let me just remind you of what we've been doing this morning. It's always good as we reflect upon worship. Worship is not just gather together, sing some songs, hear some scripture, sing some more songs, and then hear the preacher meander for a while from the pulpit. Hopefully something practical or useful in your life. It is about coming before God. It is about calling upon God, gathering as He's called us to do that, and singing praises so that our minds are directed more towards Him than where we've been, even this morning or the past week. Hearing Him speak to us of is this work of Christ for us, that our faith would be more rooted in Jesus Christ. Being comforted by that and singing that in response to what He's done. There is, as you think about it, a conversation that goes on. That's why we don't just sing a lot and then me preach a lot. Because it's not a conversation between you and me. It's a conversation between God and us. And He speaks to us through His Word. Which takes us to our point this morning, this last reason why Jesus came. And if you caught it, you saw it in that last part of Jesus' answer. "I came for this purpose. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world." For what? Did you catch it? "To bear witness to the truth." Jesus came for sinners. He came to make them holy. He came in love and in His self-sacrifice, that we find the definition of God's love towards us. But here, He reminds us that He came to bear witness of the truth. Just think about that for a moment. If there's one thing that irritates you. At least it irritates me. I'm assuming it irritates most of us. Just look at the public reaction to President Obama's statement. If you like your plan, you can keep it. And if you like your doctor, you can keep it. What did people say when they found out that that wasn't true? They really got angry about that. They were willing to go along with Obamacare until that happened. What really gets under our skin is when people lie to us. Right? If you're a parent, that really bugs you about your kids. If you're an employer, you hate it when your employees lie to you. If you're a teacher, you don't like it when your students lie to you. We don't like being lied to. We want the truth. I remember a particular time I was in the hospital. It was a very sad situation where a woman, a member of the church, had lost control of her car on icy, wintry roads and gone left to center and hit an oncoming car. And the driver of that oncoming car was killed. She was not. She sensed that something was wrong because no one would talk to her about that driver of that car, even though she asked repeatedly. Because even in the midst of that accident and all that it did to her, she knew that it was a devastating accident. She wanted somebody to tell her the truth. Guess who got the job? It was the pastor. And the hospital staff didn't want me to do that. It would be too traumatic. I told them, if you lie to her, it's going to be more traumatic. And the pastor can't lie. If there's one thing that pastors can't do, we know that. Certain people, you cannot lie. You'll lose all credibility. Now, I say all this because when Jesus comes, he says, I have come to bear witness to the truth. We need truth. As much as we need redemption, folks, what people crave is truthfulness. We need the truth about ourselves. We need the truth about reality. We need the truth about God. We want the truth about everything. And my suggestion to you this morning is that what Jesus has come to do is to tell us the truth. Now, we also know that sometimes we don't want to hear the truth because it hurts, right? Husbands, you know, when your wife comes home with that new dress or that new hairdo and says, what do you think? And you go, if I tell her the truth, what else can be left over for the next week? You know, you don't, sometimes you wonder whether you should really tell the truth or not. We don't oftentimes want to hear the truth, but deep down we really do, we have that conflict. But folks, we were created to know. How do we know? The question I'm talking about this morning is, in a philosophical term, and here is the million-dollar word for the week, epistemology. The study of how you know. We are made to know. I learned that from my kids. Always trying to figure out how things work. You know, so it was Seth up in the bathroom one day, wondering what happens when you splash cold water in a hot light bulb. Just wanted to know. And of course, you know what happened. Right? There was my other son. What happens if you take this wire and go like this? Yeah, the lights go out in the house. There's a big sound and smoke comes out of the bedroom. Yes. I just want to know. So what is it that Jesus came to do? He came to show us the truth, folks. That's it. And so what I want to look at this morning is some ways from this text gives us some indications about the truth. First of all, it's the truth about God. It's the truth about God. The fact that God is. Notice he says, I was born and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. It has a definite article in front of it. One of the things about Christianity is that it believes in absolute truth, the truth. We reflect that because we always want to hear the truth as we say it. In other words, we believe there's a standard. That truth is not really relative, that there needs to be a standard. Well, that standard is in the person of God himself. That God is. Jesus' testimony of a spiritual kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. Reveals the reality of a spiritual reality. that it's not just physical, what you see, what you taste, what you handle with your five senses, that there's something else. And that the fact that God is, that's what he's saying to Pilate. Pilate, Rome isn't all that there is. God is. In John's first chapter, he uses the term truth to describe that Jesus was full of divine grace and being as he possesses the glory of God as his only Son while taking on a divine existence. Remember John 1:14? Do you remember how it goes? It goes like this. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When he was born in Bethlehem, he was not just only and simply a baby in his mother's arms. There was something unique about that birth that we read in the stories that Mary treasured in her heart, and the evidence of his glory became more and more manifest, so that John would say, and we beheld his glory. God is. The reality, folks, is not that you are the product of chance or some cosmic slime. The reality is God is. God exists. The reality of God in the scriptures is that Jesus attests to is that God not only is, but he's triune. It is a necessary part of understanding who God is about his nature is that he's not just a single entity in a sense that he has no differentiation in persons. He is triune. He is three in one. Which, by the way, is such a necessary argument to understanding reality. It answers in God himself that the answer to the philosophical question, if you like those kinds of things, the great question we have is how do we understand the one and the many? For instance, it has practical implications. We talk about the one in our culture, the individual. And we think that the individual is very important. And the individual ought to be able to express himself. But there's also the question about the many. That is, the individual is part of humanity. And there are philosophical questions that revolve around that that get answered into how do you then deal with government? And so you know what communism's or socialism's emphasis is? It's the collective. And you have responsibility to the collective. We got to spread the wealth around. There's economic import to how you answer the question about the one and the many. Which one has precedence? I'm simply saying this because there are actual real implications about how we understand reality. But you see, in God, the question is answered because he's one and many. There is only one God, the living God, and yet he has three persons. And what may sound like a contradiction is, in a sense to us, really a paradox that there is the importance of one, but there's also the importance of the many, and they're both held in balance. And the key is to maintain that balance and not go one way or the other, or go into one ditch or the other ditch. But that's how Jesus refers to himself, as God's Son. That's how John is completely talking about Jesus in his gospel, as God's Son. That God is triune. That there's the Father and the Son, and as Jesus speaks about in John 14 and 16, the Spirit. My point is that God is, and that he is triune. And Jesus came to bear witness about the truth of God, his being, his promises, and his power. Folks, that's one of the reasons why Jesus came. Because of ourselves, of our own rationality, we will not completely and rightly understand God. We need a witness from heaven who Jesus says he is. That's why he came to bear witness of the truth. He also, in doing that, therefore, bears the truth about God's Word. And what does God's Word tell us? It talks us about that God's Word tells us that the triune God is the creator of all things. That this stuff that we see around us didn't just come into existence. That it's not eternal. That God made it. So that materialism is falsehood, and evolutionary theory is opposed to the principle to the fact that God is creator. There is no peace between evolutionary theory and God and theism. We can talk about theistic evolution as a construct, but it doesn't function logically. It violates Scripture. God is the creator. And then secondly, that Scripture, as His Word speaks to us, talks about promise. That God makes covenant. And God has sent His Son as He promised in the Scriptures in Isaiah 55. He was told, we're told in prophecy that He would make Him a witness to the nations. That Jesus came as a promise of God. That's what Jesus is talking about. I came to bear witness of the truth of all times that God had promised in the garden that He would send the seed of the woman. To believe Jesus, you see, is to believe the truth about God, to believe the truth about His Word, and to believe the truth about His promise in Jesus. That's all that, in a sense, all that package is what Jesus was talking to Pilate about. I came to bear witness of the truth. And the truth is God-focused. You see, it has to be, folks. If it's not God-focused, then it's man-focused. And if it's man-focused, it's relative. It changes. And so all of our anger about President Obama's statement is misplaced. Because the truth is really relative. It doesn't matter what he said. Because he can say it one way, and you notice what he's done. I'll just redefine it later. Because if there really is no absolute truth, there is no truth. It just means what I mean now. Not what I meant then. It's what I mean now in light of the circumstances. And we know instinctively that's wrong. Because we, all of us, every last one of us subconsciously know that there's an absolute standard of truth. Well, where does that come from? It doesn't come from us. It comes from God. Because God is. Without God, there is no standard. So you see what Jesus is saying to Pilate. I seem to bear witness of the truth to talk about all of that, of who God is. Secondly, it's the truth about what I call sin or the problem of man. What Jesus is talking about here, the bear witnessing of the truth, is the fact that sin has a source, that there is a spiritual, and shall I use the philosophical term, metaphysical, beyond, again, material reality, a spiritual, metaphysical, and moral issue that man has. That's why Jesus again says, my kingdom is not of this world. It is a metaphysical kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. There's something else beyond us. There's a part of us that's more than physical. And the source of sin is the temptation of Satan. The source of sin is the temptation of Satan to mankind that he would become his own source of truth. Remember what he said to Adam and Eve. You will know right from wrong, what is good or what is evil. Deciding autonomously, that is, of his own nature, right and wrong, without reference to God. Ignore what God has said, you can now know. You'll be like God. The grand temptation is to say, I'm God, I get to define things. Isn't that what we like to do? You see, that's the source. In short, the source of sin is rebellion against God and His law. That's what Jesus is saying. I came to bear witness of the truth. It's a fact. What is the effect of sin? What is the effect of this metaphysical, spiritual, moral condition that affects all of us? The wages of sin is death. When death is present, what's it telling you? Sin is present. Again, it's common to all of us. It's staring us in the face, but we don't like to admit it. But the reality is that there's something definitely wrong. We all know instinctively, again, when someone dies, something's not right. We cry. We have emotional reactions to it. We have sadness. We're separated. There's something wrong. We try to cover it up and say, well, that's what happens to everybody, so it's normal. And yet we know deep down it's not normal. It isn't right. that we know it's worse, and it gets worse when we say, why do the so-called good die and the so-called bad seem to live on? Remember Psalm 73. We know there's a problem. Sin, this moral, spiritual, metaphysical issue, results in what we understand as death, folks. And as John tells us, it's more than that. It's darkness, John chapter 1, 5. That Jesus came into the darkness. He came to speak against the darkness. He does this a number of times. He uses that word. There's a sense of being in the dark. Now, what do we mean when you're in the dark? Because you don't understand it. You're lost. You're confused. You don't see, right? Have you ever been in that situation where it's so dark you can't even see your hand when it's this close in front of you? That's the word that John is using. Without the witness of Jesus, what Jesus is telling us here, folks, without the witness of Jesus, there is no understanding of ultimate truth. About ultimate truth. What do you mean about ultimate truth? Well, the truth about the nature of things, one's existence, those very basic questions of how we understand the world. Without Jesus' witness, there really is no understanding about that. And so what Jesus tells us in John 8 is that if you commit sin, you are a what? You're a slave to it. You are lost in darkness, enslaved to think sinful actions and thinking. Our rationality is also affected by sin. Cornelius Van Til, an apologetics professor of some notability in Westminster Seminary, used the illustration of a saw blade whose teeth are cut or are bent. I never really understood that. I mean, but I wasn't a carpenter. I wasn't the guy that used to saw understood. Till I moved here and I was using a chainsaw to cut trees to burn in my wood burner. And the guy I was working with, he was showing me how to use a chainsaw. He said, now don't hit the ground with the chainsaw, because if you do, you'll probably hit a stone and it will bend the teeth and the saw won't cut right. Well, being just like my kids, I wasn't thinking, and I hit the ground, and the next time I went to cut that log, you know what that saw did? No matter what I did, that saw cut on an angle every time. Because I bent the blades on that chain. And as you would cut, you could hold that saw and even bend it the opposite way, and it would still cut the log on an angle. I had to have it sharpened and have the blades straightened before it would cut straight again. That illustration, folks, is an illustration of what Van Til meant about how we think. Oh, you can think. It's just like my chainsaw would cut the log. It certainly cuts the log. You can think rationally, but it's always bent to a certain direction. Everybody knows how we can always justify sin. We can always come up with a legitimate argument or reason why we should do this lie, or why we should get away with this or be excused from this. You know that criminals, while we talk and laugh about the dumb things that they may do, most of them are pretty smart. But they're using their rationality and their ability to reason for wrong ends. They're like saws that cut on an angle. All of us are affected that way. And to think without reference to Jesus, to attempt to find truth without the scriptures, without God's revelation, is to think wrongly. Let alone all the logical fallacies that we tend to make and take for granted. Because now we don't even think. Have you noticed that? Even in the church, now it's about what I feel. It's so ingrained to us, when we talk about how we think, we say, I feel. Have you noticed that in your own language? I feel this. When you ought to say, I think. Or I believe. Well, we don't want to say those words. We just simply say, I feel. Because everything's now down to feelings. Why do we do that? Because who can challenge your personal feelings? I can challenge how you think. I can show you logical fallacies. I can correct your thinking. But I can't challenge your personal experience. And if we may think everything personal and how you feel, then it's all about you and it's all relative, right? Because what you feel and what I feel are two different things, possibly. There may be some connection to reality, but It's our experience. It is the truth about man's nature, you see, of sinfulness. And finally, it's the truth about the world. What Jesus is saying here is that His kingdom is of a different world. He's not part of the world. He came into the world. My kingdom is not of this world. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. He shares with us the fact that He was born. But He states emphatically that His birth was a means by His entrance into the world. Look again at John 1. He is the very Son of God, the only begotten, who made all things, and He comes to the world. He comes and dwells with us. Jesus comes into the world by being born. He came to the world to be a witness of God, the Father, and of truth itself. And those who believe in Jesus are therefore not part of the world, but as He says, they hear His voice. That's what John tells us later in his first epistle in 1 John chapter 4, that if we're of God, we're not part of the world. There's a distinction between the believer and the way the world thinks. And the world, you see, is lost in its sin. The darkness of falsehood and ungodliness rules in the world. That's why there's a disconnect between what you experience as a believer and what the world believes. Sin is not just actions, but a moral, ethical condition that affects our reasoning. So again, we use our reason and rationality to justify sinful beliefs and behavior. The world rejects God's truth concerning reality, concerning God Himself, concerning redemption. Think of the world's religions. It's not a way of being saved or right with God. The kingdoms of the world are not Jesus' real concern. That's what He's saying. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting. But they're not fighting. Jesus has set up a spiritual kingdom based on the absolute truth of God. He did not come to fight temporal battles against any kingdom. We need to remember that. However, His truth does affect those kingdoms and the truth that they stand upon. It challenges them. So there are implications for Christian living and how we run things. But the ultimate battle is not the kingdoms of this world. So why do we need Jesus? If I wrap all this up. Well, folks, we know it. Only Jesus saves. People need redemption from the enslavement to sin and from God's wrath. The only mediator between God and man is the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy chapter 2. We cannot save ourselves because we have nothing to give for our sins. Our good deeds are all tainted by sin, and they won't erase or pay for what we've done wrong. If you break the law, if I'm driving down the highway through Huron and I go over 35 miles an hour and the Huron Police Department stops me, and I can say, but officer, all the other days I went 35. Doesn't that count for anything? He says, yeah, you didn't get a ticket. But it doesn't erase the tickets for that day. Whatever good work you may do will not pay for the bad work that you did do. And even when we do the bad works, we know that the whole time I was driving through here, I was probably saying, I wish I could go faster. Because my heart wasn't really in it. I'd rather do 45, thank you. You see, only Jesus is the perfect sacrifice that appeases the wrath of God for us. So we need Jesus because only He takes away sins. We need Jesus because only He can make us holy. Our attempts of holiness are always affected by sin. Even in our best endeavors, we're still short. Holiness is perfection. Raise your hand. Which one of you is perfect? Any takers? No. Jesus alone breaks the power of sin by crucifying that sinful nature. Jesus' union with us by faith gives us the moral ability to do God's will. There is no strength to just say no by yourself to sin. It has to come from outside of us. It has to come from Jesus Himself. The Holy Spirit makes us born again or alive in Christ. Thirdly, only Jesus is the expression of God's love. We deserve no favors from God. He could have left us where we were. But God's gift of His Son to overcome our sin and to reconcile us to Himself is an act of pure sacrificial love. That's love, folks. If you want to know what love is, as John tells us, it is that. Not that we love God, but that God loved us, the unlovely. Jesus willingly in love for us came to do His Father's will and to die for us. He said, I came to bear witness of the truth of God's love. Love is not a feeling. It has feelings. It's an act. It's a sacrificial act for us. Which takes us into where we are today, that you see Jesus is the truth and the life. Remember what He says? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He gives witness to the truth of God's existence, power, love, and promises. He reveals the truth about sin and our nature. He witnesses to the truth about the world. He warns us about those things. He is the beginning of truth. If you want to find out what the truth is, we need, the world needs, to go to God. The truth is in God. He's the perfection of it. He is the standard of it. He defines what is true. And His Son has borne witness to that. Anything else is less than, and ultimately contradictory. You see, the worldview of the truth is a triune God. The creation of the world, the redemption of mankind by God's grace, that reality changes your perspective on everything. All of us have a worldview. It's how we understand reality. If you understand it from a materialistic perspective, that matter is eternal, and that you are just a product of chance, that's going to affect how you view everybody else, your relationships with them, how you're going to view ultimate reality, the meaning of life, everything. What Jesus is saying is that He came to bear witness of the truth. Folks, the truth exists. It exists in the person of God, and that changes everything. How we understand our purpose and our relationship to God as well as to others. If you don't understand who God is, you don't understand your relationship with Him, then you're going to understand your relationship to other people, why they're important and why you should be bothered. And you're going to understand, as John Calvin rightly says, your own purpose. In other words, that basic question, you know, it all hits you about middle age. So why am I here? What does this all mean? Because we are looking for meaning. And Jesus says, I came to bear witness to the truth. And that's the message we take to the nations. Jesus has made it clear. They all need it. We need it. He came to save us. That's true. But He came to do much more. He came to give us the truth that we might know how to live and how to relate to God and to His world and to others. Let's live out that truth. Let's be witnesses of that truth. Just as graciously and patiently and loving as Jesus was for us. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come and we see these words, perhaps there's more that could have been said, and more that we even thought about that this morning that have been said. And Father, we just pray that You'd help us to be a witness to the truth. That we might know the truth. That we might not just have a reaction or a simplistic idea that truth somehow resides in us. But that we might teach our children and our children's children, that we might teach others that the truth is only found in You and Your Son, and that we might live by that truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.